Hear the word of God, as it's written in the book of the prophet Jonah, chapter 3, reading verses 1 to 5, which can be found on page 702 of the Pew Bibles. Also verse 10 as well, I'm going to add in at the end. The prophet delivers God's message to Nineveh after learning a lesson from God about running away from what God wants Jonah to do. Jonah 3, reading from verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap to show their sorrow. In verse 10, when God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Here ends the first reading. We return to the word of God, to the book of the prophet Nahum, chapter 2, reading verses 1 to 13, which can be found on page 709 of the majority of the Pew Bibles. 100 or so years after the visit of Jonah, God sends another prophet, Nahum, to the people of Nineveh. Nahum chapter 2, reading from verse 1. Your enemy is coming to crush you, Nineveh. Man the ramparts, watch the roads, prepare your defenses, call out your forces. Even though the destroyer has destroyed Judah, the Lord will restore its honor. Israel's vine has been stripped of branches, but he will restore its splendor. Shields flash red in the sunlight. See the scarlet uniforms of the valiant troops. Watch as their glittering chariots move into position with a forest of spears waving above them. The chariots race recklessly along the streets and rush wildly through the squares. They flash like firelight and move as swiftly as lightning. The king shouts to his officers. They stumble in their haste, rushing to the walls to set up their defenses. The river gates have been torn open. The palace is about to collapse. Nineveh's exile has been decreed, and all the servant girls mourn its capture. They moan like doves and beat their breasts in sorrow. Nineveh is like a leaking water reservoir. The people are slipping away. Stop, stop, someone shouts, but no one even looks back. Loot the silver, plunder the gold. There's no end to Nineveh's treasures, its vast, uncounted wealth. Soon the city is plundered, empty and ruined. Hearts melt and knees shake. The people stand aghast, their faces pale and trembling. Where now is that great Nineveh, that den filled with young lions? It was a place where people, like lions and their cubs, walked freely and without fear. The lion tore up meat for his cubs and strangled prey for his mate. He filled his den with prey, his caverns with his plunder. I am your enemy, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Your chariots will soon go up in smoke. Your young men will be killed in battle. Never again will you plunder conquered nations. The voices of your proud messengers will be heard no more. To God be the glory and the praise in the reading of his word. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. I was wondering as we were singing that song, if you've got somewhere to go that's in such a hurry. You were ahead of the tune all the time. I don't know what you were doing. Well,
relax. Take your time. It reminded me of when I was on my holiday. That you just chill sometimes. Just relax. Take your time. While I was in the last week of my holiday, I watched a film called Independence Day Resurgence. It was a follow-up to one I had seen many years before, which starred Will Smith. But it was rubbish in comparison. It lacked the humour and the novelty of the first film. So don't watch it. It's absolute rubbish. In the world of successful thriller writing and movie making, sequels are commonplace. But few live up to the impact of their predecessor. Grease 2 was a pale reflection of Grease and flopped at the box office. Speed 2 Cruise Control never got up to the runaway bus ride of its predecessor. And I'm sure you could add other films that have been a similar disappointment to you. Sequels are a continuation of a story. In the movie industry, Hollywood has learned the value of sequels, and book publishers will often encourage writers to create a sequel, especially as a follow-up to a bestseller. In the Old Testament, there is a sequel worthy of any Hollywood blockbuster. The book of Nahum is sort of Jonah, the sequel. Jonah, as we heard last month, was the best-selling story of a disobedient prophet who refused to follow God's call to preach to the evildoers in a place called Nineveh. Jonah boarded a ship going in the opposite direction. He was thrown overboard into a stormy sea, was swallowed by a great fish, then was spewed up on dry ground and given a second chance to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, the mortal enemy of Israel. Nineveh was a wicked city, the epitome of everything the Israelites hated in the Gentile world. It was a synonym for godless tyranny. The Ninevites had a reputation for cruelty that is hard to fathom in our day. Their speciality was brutality of a gross and disgusting kind. When their armies captured a city or a country, the soldiers would perform unspeakable atrocities, skinning people alive, decapitation, mutilation, ripping out tongues, making a pyramid of human heads, piercing the chin with a rope, and forcing prisoners to live in kennels like dogs. It would be fair to say that everyone feared and hated the Assyrians. Eventually, Jonah preached God's message to Nineveh, a simple message of only 8 words. 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. And much to the umbrage of the prophet Jonah, Nineveh repented en masse. All her people, all 120,000 of them, sought God, and God spared Nineveh. For the people turned from their evil ways, and God did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Now skip forward some 100 to 150 years later. Ninevite children and grandchildren have been born. New kings have ascended to the Assyrian Empire's throne. King Ashurbanipal has brought Assyrian dominance to its peak, spanning the length and breadth of the ancient Near East. Even Thebes, the capital of the once powerful Egypt, had fallen under Assyrian dominance. That repentance that once saved Nineveh from God's destruction, from God's wrath, well, guess what? They repented of it. They did a Huey. Not you, Huey. A Huey. If you've never heard of that expression, It comes from the first time my family visited Florida. While driving around Orlando, we would often go past the bit we were wanting to go, and they would say, "Dad, you're going to have to do a U-turn." And I have to do a U-turn. Now, the streets in Orlando are much wider than the streets here, where you would do a three-point turn. There, you could just do a U-turn. We did a lot of U-turns while driving around Orlando. The Assyrians did a U-turn in the opposite direction. They turned around on their turnaround. They headed once more in the wrong direction. Their time of sorrow over evil became a shadow in their tapestry of oppression and brutality. And at that time, as they once again sought to capture, torture, and enslave other nations, God's chosen people, the Jews, were split into two kingdoms, Judah and Israel. Assyria attacked and destroyed Israel. They invaded Judah and overran all the outlying towns and laid siege to Jerusalem. And in those days of trouble, God sent the prophet Nahum with a divine message, a message of hope for the Jews and the opposite for Nineveh, a message of judgment and wrath. Nahum's prophecy was directed towards the capital of Assyrian power, to its heart, to Nineveh itself. And the summation of Nahum's message lies in the final verse of our Bible reading, verse 13, which says, "I am your enemy, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Your chariots will soon go up in smoke. Your young men will be killed in battle. Never again will you plunder conquered nations. The voices of your proud messengers will be heard no more." Those are some of the most chilling words in the entire Bible. "I am your enemy," declares the Lord. Who would want God against them? What a frightful prospect. Not merely left to wander around in your own resources, but having the God of creation, the Lord of heaven's armies, acting, opposing you. There is a well-known saying from the Apostle Paul's letter to Romans, chapter 8, verse 31. "If God is for us, who can ever be against us? But if God is against us, it does not matter who is for us." The Lord himself intended to reduce Nineveh's strength to nothing. The four evidences of the coming end of Nineveh due to God's judgment were: Nineveh's chariots would be burned, the sword would devour its soldiers, no plunder would be brought back to Nineveh, and the voice of its messengers would be silenced. God would have the final word. He would defeat, destroy, and annihilate Nineveh. Chapters 36 and 37 in the book of Isaiah records the story of Assyria's defeat. While the Assyrian army camped outside Jerusalem, one of the Lord's angels came in the night and killed 185,000 soldiers. The remainder of the Assyrian army were forced to retreat. They probably thought they were outnumbered. Soon after, as the king of Assyria prayed in the temple of his idol God, his own sons assassinated him. And not long after that, the Babylonian army overwhelmed and destroyed Nineveh. In verse 6, Nahum provides a peek at how the defeat would take place. He says, "The river gates have been torn open. The palace is about to collapse." According to the Greek historian Diodorus Siculus, Babylon laid siege to Nineveh. And in the third year of the siege, there were extraordinary heavy rains. The river overflowed, flooded the city, and collapsed a large section of the outer wall. And the king of Nineveh figured all that was lost, so he collected all his wealth, his concubines and his eunuch, and he set fire to the palace, killing everyone. And the enemy entered at the breach the waters had made and took the city. In other words, they came in through the river gates to discover the palace in flames. Nahum prophesied these events. His message of judgment came true. God's message of judgment is often one we would rather not hear. Our cultural belief system would rather exclude punishment for wrong when it concerns our own sins. We are not a people prone to accountability or, worse, retribution. We would rather not believe that there are consequences for our actions. We think we can go on avoiding any reprisal for our wrongs. Yet we, above all others who call ourselves Christians, should know better. For we know that the God of love is also the God of judgment. Many people are uncomfortable with God's role as a judge. They prefer the meek and mild Savior. They want love and forgiveness, but not the accountability and judgment. In the Bible, we have a clear picture that Jesus, the one who was slain for our sins, will be the one executing judgment on our sin. God, in the person of Jesus Christ, is the only one qualified to be both Savior and judge. A teenage pedestrian did not notice an oncoming lorry as he crossed a busy street in London. And just before the young man darted in front of the speeding vehicle, a strong hand grabbed his shirt and pulled him back towards the safety of the curb. Red with fear and adrenaline, the teenager thanked the elderly man for saving him. Several weeks later, the same young man was in court to stand trial for stealing a car. When the boy looked up at the judge, he recognized him. "Hey, you're that man that saved me a few weeks back from that when that lorry was coming," exclaimed the young man excitedly. "Surely you can do something now." "Sorry, son," replied the magistrate. "On that day, I was your savior. Today, I am your judge." One day, we and all people will stand before God and be judged. But the wonder of God's love for us is that we do not need to fear God's anger and wrath. Remember what the Apostle Paul wrote. God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. God does not get angry at your sin, though I'm sure it saddens him, for he knows where sin leads to death. God gets angry at those who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Woe betide those who deny the truth of Jesus Christ, for in that denial, they reject God's plan for peace and salvation. When it comes to our sinful ways, all people have a chance to do a UA. The opportunity to repent and experience the benefit of salvation, just as the Ninevites had that opportunity when Jonah preached to them. In fact, Jesus longs for all people to come to repentance. But when that day comes, when we stand before God, the judge, the opportunity will be gone and judgment will be pronounced. But we have a way to avoid God's judgment. For Jesus bore the same wrath of God that Nineveh bore. Jesus took the wrath we deserve so that we could be spared the same way Nineveh was spared when her people repented. Jesus took God's judgment on the cross, took all of our wicked and vile sins, and they were nailed with him to the cross. He alone is our Savior. We need to turn to him, trust him, and follow him. The book of the prophet Nahum serves as a warning. It drives us to the cross of Jesus, for there we see God's perfect combination of love and justice. His love is seen in Jesus' willingness to die for our sins, taking the punishment to set us free. Not for a moment or a season like the Assyrians, but fully and forever. The sequel to our sinful lives can be either good or bad experience. It all depends if we have the Lord Jesus Christ on our side. With Jesus, we have nothing to fear. The sequel will far surpass the life we have lived. Without Jesus, there may be no sequel. And if there is, it will most certainly be one that we would want to avoid. For his name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Almighty and eternal God, sometimes we forget that there is a cost, a consequence for all our actions. We get so used to the stories that we take it for granted that Jesus died for us, and we carry on as usual. But Lord, your Bible is full of stories to warn us. To warn us to be careful, not to take Christ's sacrifice for granted, but to think upon him and rely upon him and to repent of our sins. Seek his forgiveness, and in doing so, to escape any wrath and anger. Lord, we understand that we are human, that we make mistakes, and we know that you know this. So we thank you that you have provided a way to save us, and that way is Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.